If you're a guest here this morning, good morning. My name's Dominic. I have the privilege of leading this community and following Jesus. And we have been in a series in the book of Galatians, and we're going to finally wrap it up here this morning. As I do that, I wanted to share real quick about kind of a disturbing trend or concept that I've learned about recently. It's called Snapchat dysmorphia. And because I'm even mentioning Snapchat, you're like, what is that? Like, that's so 2018. Well, you're right. Like, the term was coined in 2018, and unfortunately, it still applies today. You could put Instagram in there, you could put Meta in there, you could put anything you want in there, and this dysmorphia, unfortunately, still is a concept and an issue that is prevalent in our culture today. But the way that Snapchat dysmorphia works is that social media users have become so obsessed with themselves and this idea of perfection through the amount of selfies that are being taken. And because of the culture that is online often, where there's bullying and there's just really rude and crude and just really nitpicky feedback and things that people get, a lot of people, and this is predominantly, unfortunately, targeting youth, are living in this reality where they've got this dysmorphia between what is their real true self and what is their online self. And they're struggling to know how to operate in the real world because they're so used to living in a world with filters. And so there's this high bar for perfection. There's this high call to always look and appear your best for fear of not being accepted, for fear of not being understood, for fear of not being seen for who you truly are and championed for the person that God has actually created you to be. And so there's a lot of ways this is impacting mentally, and there's a lot of ways that this is impacting even like people's desire to change their physical bodies. To get surgeries and to get all these things. And they're seeing this more and more at a young age. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does this have to do with the book of Galatians? Well, Paul wrote the book of Galatians over 2,000 years ago, and obviously Snapchat nor Instagram nor Meta nor any of those things existed then. But I think honestly that what Paul has been talking to us about in the book of Galatians and what he's going to talk about specifically today is actually quite relevant. This reality that constantly there are pressures around us forming and shaping our understanding of who we are, our identity, our worth, and our values. And even in our day and time, whether you're on Snapchat or Instagram or any of those things or not, because obviously Paul wasn't and the Galatians weren't, but there is still this dysmorphic concept that happens and takes place because there are these pressures that are trying to form again and shape our image and our identity. And so this morning, as we wrap up finally the book of Galatians in chapter 6, this is a key part. I think what Paul spoke about again, 2,000 years ago, still resonates today as we think about what are we being formed and shaped by? What is the mark and the identity that we carry as we enter into the world and carry ourselves in this place? And so this morning, I want to open up Galatians chapter 6. And just a kind of a warning this morning. We're working on the whole chapter. We're closing up this chapter and we're closing up our series. But Paul, throughout this book, if you're familiar with it, if you remember or familiar with any of his writings, Paul kind of actually talks like very circular. You know what I mean? For those of us that are linear thinkers, like a lot of his writings can be challenging because he doesn't just go A, B, C, D, and on. Like he'll pick something up and put it down, and he'll pick it up again and put it down, and he'll pick it up here, and you thought he's done with it, and then he picks it up again. And he does that again in this chapter. And so we're going to actually approach it somewhat in that way. But I want to start by reading verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6 and see how God's words speak to us this morning. And so hopefully it's on the screen in front of you. And Paul writes this in chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 1 through 10, and he says this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, as we transition into chapter 6, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you might be listening to this and going, Paul, what on earth does that have to do anything with what you just talked about in chapter 5? Or chapter 4, for that matter. Or chapter 3, or chapter 2, or chapter 1. We get to chapter 6, and we read these first 10 verses, and as you read it, it's kind of hard to connect the dots. It doesn't really flow real well with the previous material of the letter, and you're going, how does that relate, again, to anything that you've been talking about for the last 5 chapters? What Paul does here in the beginning of chapter 6 is he addresses several topics in kind of this rapid-fire succession. Here they are again, dealing with fellow Christian sin gently and wisely, bearing one another's burdens in humility, focusing on your own contribution in your work and bearing your own load, respecting and supporting teachers within the church. Then he goes into this short discourse on the flesh and the spirit, sowing and reaping, the importance of persevering in doing good, so that in the due time you reap what is there. And you're reading this and you realize this is like a very high proverbial quality to these like bullet points that he's reading off here. And again, it almost seems like it's super disconnected from everything else. You go, okay, yeah, here he is at the end, and he's kind of just doing some housekeeping. That's got to be what it is. Like, he's at the end, he knows it, and he's like, oh, I forgot this, and so he just kind of shoots it out there. But if we stop and pause for a second, and we think about what Paul has held out and what he's been fighting against, which just for the sake of all of us is this. You know, Paul's big concern, again, for the Galatians was that they were deserting the gospel, that they were deserting or turning away from the true gospel of grace given only through faith in Jesus Christ. He was concerned that they were being formed and shaped by falsehood. He was concerned because these Jewish believers were coming in and they were saying to them, look, in order for you to actually be saved, for you to actually be part of the family of God, you have to be circumcised too, just like us. You have to take in your flesh a certain mark that identifies and represents you as a person of God. You have to be formed and shaped, literally, physically, in a certain way in order for you to represent God in this world. And Paul goes, whoa, time out, throughout the whole book. And then in verse 1 through 10 of chapter 6, he just, all this random stuff, right? Well, remember I talked about the circuitous nature of Paul's speaking and his teaching? We're going to put 1 through 10 just aside for a second. We're going to come back to it. Can we do that? Is that all right? And what I want to do is read a couple verses, actually, below this in chapter 6, but through verses 11 through 13. See, because Paul's key themes in Galatians, if you remember, is this. Is his focus is on what is the true gospel. His focus is on what is true faith and how do we live by faith. And then what is the freedom that we actually receive when we live by faith in the true gospel? How does that produce love within our lives? And how does that actually allow us to function in this new family of God that God is creating through the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, through the love that he's given us in him? And what is that supposed to produce in the world? And so Paul kind of brings us back there in verses 11 through 13. And as we need to look at that and talk about, in particular, a key kind of theological concept that Paul had talked about previous that he now touches on here in 11 through 13. So he says this. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, we'll just pause for a quick second. Paul, up until this point, as he has done in every single other one of his letters, this was being written through a scribe. Paul didn't have good penmanship. He wasn't a scribe. He was a theologian. But there were those in the society in the day and age that were trained to actually write. And so Paul was speaking. Someone else was writing. But Paul comes at the end of his letter, and he feels and finds it so important to actually write this in his own hand, in his own penmanship. And he says, here, listen now. Listen now. This is what I'm writing to you. In my own hand, in my own letter, he says this. He says, it is those who want to make good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, Paul talks about this flesh here, and that's what I want to speak about for a moment. See, for Paul, flesh is this big theological concept that can be used and encompass many things. In one hand, literally here, he's talking about flesh like this. Everybody go like this. Or wherever you want to pinch yourself, just to wake yourself up this morning. But Paul, on one hand, literally is talking about this, the flesh. He's talking about that there are people, again, that are saying, you males within this community, you and your physical flesh, you need to be marked in a different way if you want to be accepted by God and represent God properly in this world. That's the first way. But to another level, he's talking about flesh, and the Greek word is sarx, and it's a reference to a malevolent or an anti-God power that is alive within all of us because of the fall. Can anybody relate to that? Pinch yourself again if you go, yeah, I sense that, like I feel that. I can be honest and authentic and realize that there is a sarx within me. There's this flesh, there's this sin nature that I live with. So Paul's talking about that. But then on a deeper level, Paul is talking about another thing as well. He's talking about a kind of mode of living in the world, an MO, right? A modus operandi, if you will, of being in the world that is not in line with the truth of the gospel. I want to read for you real quick a passage out of Romans chapter 8 that speaks to this, and it'll help us understand a little more as we try to bring home Galatians this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, Paul writes this. He says, those who live according to the flesh, and he's not talking about this, but those who live according to the flesh, according to that modus operandi, that malevolent anti-God nature, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, by this sinful nature, is death. But the mind that is governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Again, this malevolent modus operandi that says, whatever God's doing, I'm going against that. And it does not subject itself to God's law, nor can it do so. So now with this backdrop of understanding Paul's concept of flesh and how he uses it in mind, as we read this, we realize, man, it's a pretty strong and even offensive statement that Paul is saying that these other teachers, they're actually only trying to make a good showing. They're only trying to boast in the flesh. They're focusing on the externals. They're focusing on vanity. They're focusing on self-benefit within society. They're focusing on one-upmanship. They're bringing division within the church. And Paul goes, this has nothing to do with the gospel or the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to bring you back to this reality and this truth of where your focus ought to be as a follower of Jesus. Because there's something much greater you're called to. And he goes on in verses 14 through 18, and he says this. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. See, Paul brings them back to what really matters. He says, both in this Galatian controversy and in any other controversy or anything that's gone, he says, I'm bringing you back to the cross. I'm bringing you back to the cross of Jesus, and here's why. He's saying the Judaizers and the agitators, they wanted to mark your bodies or impress on you in the flesh this mark of circumcision. But Paul is saying his body is marked by the sufferings of Jesus, showing his true allegiance and the power of the true gospel. See, the Judaizers, they weren't willing to suffer. They weren't willing to walk in humility. They weren't willing to serve. They weren't willing to love. They weren't willing to be united. They weren't willing to actually do any of those things. What they were out for was their own benefit. But Paul is saying he's actually marked in his body by the sufferings of Jesus. Now, to our benefit, and here's the beautiful thing, we don't have to receive any markings in our body. Paul, I believe, is talking about the fact that he was stoned and he literally had the scars in his body, right, of being a follower of Jesus. He's talking about the fact that he had been shipwrecked many times and in his struggles he was injured and he suffered for the gospel. The reality and the likelihood of us in the U.S., struggling and suffering and needing to take within our body the marks of the gospel is very unlikely. Now, I say in the U.S. because unfortunately, right, there are those of our brothers and sisters around the world who do suffer physically and in their flesh, showing their faith, showing the power of the gospel, showing the truth of it. Paul is saying the Judaizers, they wanted nothing to do with that. Again, they were just out for show. Paul is saying if you actually follow the risen Lord, if you actually understand the cross, there will be a way in which your life is marked by the sufferings, marked by the hand of God in the shape and the form of Jesus. And it's not a physical mark. But it's a mark that happens internally within your heart and your mind, and then it expresses itself outward, yes, in your flesh, yes, in your physical body. And Paul says, I'm boasting in nothing. These guys want to boast in the flesh. This world is going to impress upon you and encourage you, try to mark you with boasting in the flesh. Paul's saying, I will boast in nothing other than the cross of Jesus, to which I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. Let's pause for a second and talk about the cross again, like we did in earlier chapters. To actually say the phrase, I'm going to boast in the cross, is an oxymoron. And here's why. The cross wasn't about boasting. The cross was about shame. If you remember the point of the Roman cross, it was to completely and utterly humiliate and shame anyone that was on it. It was to put you up there and to say, from this point on, this person is no longer to be treated as a human. It was to totally dehumanize and actually to wipe away their existence off the face of the earth. And Paul is coming and standing and saying, I'm going to boast in that cross of Jesus. And here's why. He says, because circumcision nor uncircumcision don't have anything to do with the gospel, but only a new creation. I want to read a phrase that Paul said earlier and make a connection here for us. In chapter 5, verse 6, Paul said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through love. Let me read you again verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation. Do you see the connection there? See, Paul is saying when your life is truly marked by the gospel, when your life is truly being shaped by the cross of Jesus, by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, you are a new creation, and the proof of that is going to be in love. Love being displayed, love being manifested in your life in real and intangible ways, in the community in which God has called you in, despite the differences, despite the challenges, despite the variances in political beliefs, despite who you think won the debate the other night, despite your socioeconomics, despite where you had your education, despite whether you use Snapchat or Instagram or any of that stuff, despite your ethnicity, Paul is saying what's going to happen is not proof of you receiving some mark in your flesh, but there being a dying of the flesh and a new creation life birthed within you by faith that produces love that outflows. And Paul says, I'll boast in that. I'll boast in love. I'll boast in the outworking of the actual gospel transforming me from the inside out so that my life is not only marked, but my life is a marker within this world to the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm going to stand in that. And he's saying, who's with me? I have the privilege of, in my community, or in this kind of circle of people that I've done ministry with over the years in Southwest Portland, meeting a couple. I'm going to leave their names out just for privacy reasons. But they have a couple kids, and they're teenage age. But one of them, when one of their daughters was about 15 months old, she was diagnosed with cancer. And they knew that this cancer, to be treated, for her to be free of it, it was going to require a lot of blood draws, and it was going to require chemotherapy. And so they had a 15-month-old that was diagnosed with cancer, and they had to make the really hard decision, do we just allow this to be treated naturally through like the pinpricks and the needles and all that stuff, or do we, on our tiny little baby, do we put a semi-permanent access port on her chest? Now, at the time, if you can imagine, a 15-month-old is however big, and an access port was, it took up like half her chest. And on one hand, you'd think, when they were telling this story recently, I was sitting there going, isn't that like a no-brainer? Like, you do that, don't you, to make it easier? And they were like, well, no. Like, we had to think through, like, the size of it, the surgery, all the stuff. But also, when she grows, like, what is that mark going to do? Like, what the scar and all the stuff and the talking through. And again, they're thinking about now, present age, like, Instagram culture and all the stuff and all the stuff we were talking about earlier, right? And so for about 7-8 years, their daughter had this access port. And ultimately, she's still alive. She's in her teens now. And so here they are, and they said, in the last 8 years, we praise God because she's never felt shame by this thing. She's never felt like she needed to hide it, or she's never been discouraged by it. And I said, how did you do that? I'm trying to think through, how do I train my boys to think about it? And they said this. They said, when we had that port removed, what we did is that we told her that that from now on was actually going to be her trophy. That was going to be her symbol of victory, of defeating cancer. That she should never be ashamed by it. She should never have to hide it. She should never listen or worry or be concerned about what anybody else says about it, being a disformity or being anything. Don't ever pay attention to them. That, daughter, that is your victory. That is your trophy and your victory over cancer. And they said in 7 or 8 years, fortunately, they just praise God that she's been saved and protected from the meanness, from the lies, from the discouragement. See, I know you guys, I know that it's hard to follow Jesus in Portland sometimes, isn't it? Right? And I know when you jump on a plane and you go somewhere else for work and you land down there and you're in an office, whatever, that it's hard to follow Jesus in different places, isn't it? I know that you're living in your neighborhood sometimes, it can be hard to follow Jesus, can't it? Yesterday, I'm at a soccer field and I'm talking to somebody and you meet parents and what do they ask you? Hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. I can't tell you how many times that happens. Cool, nice to meet you too, sweet. Good kid. Kid plays well. Whatever. You know what I mean? Like, but it's like, guys, I know. Sometimes it can feel almost like a shame in our culture to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. It can feel like it's supposed to be this mark of shame that's on you from the broader culture that's its voices speaking, trying to form and shape you and conform you to the sarks, to the flesh, to the sin nature, to the cultural nature that is totally anti-God and anti-everything that is exalting humanity. And Paul is saying, no, when you understand what the cross is, when you understand that that is the place where Jesus Christ went and died and took upon himself in his flesh your sin and your brokenness, and he did it out of love, and he did it freely, and he did it for the sake of you being forgiven and renewed and made whole and restored and set free, he goes, I will boast in nothing. Let them boast in anything. But he says, let the cross, yes, maybe it is a scar, but let it be a scar that is your victory march, that it is your victory trophy, not that you had to earn, but that Jesus Christ earned for you out of love for you. And let it transform you from the inside out so that your life is marked by this love in such a way that now we enter back in to verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6, and he says, brothers and sisters, if any of you is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does that mean? If my life is marked by the gospel, and that Christ alone is the marking of my identity, my worth, my value, my place of forgiveness and freedom and healing and wholeness, if I enter in community, I don't enter in and go, you circumcised or not, I am. You got this or not? No, you walk in and you go, I've been loved, I've been forgiven, I've been set free. And so he says, when someone within your community then is caught in sin, again, pinch yourselves, who's ever been caught in sin, whoever stumbles with sin, whoever deals with temptation. Paul says, what do? He says, you handle it with gentleness, with a spirit of restoration. You do it graciously, you do it humbly. And he says, keep watch out for yourself, lest you be tempted as well. And then he goes on to the next one, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The law of Christ is love, because neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter, but what matters is a new creation that's expressing itself through love. And so when you find one another in community, and there's someone with a burden, what's a burden? A burden is something that's too large for someone to carry on their own. Something, in a sense, unnormal, unnatural, disproportional for them to carry on. No, what does he say? He says, you bear that burden in love together. Why? Because Christ has bared your burdens. The burden that you had that was disproportional, that you couldn't carry on your own, sin, brokenness. Paul says, Jesus Christ carried that for you. So what do you do for one another? You bear one another's burdens. You fulfilling there the law. He says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's in nothing, he deceives himself. He says, what? So when you're marked by Christ, one of the markings is that you live a well-examined life. You don't live an unexamined life, but you know by grace, I can honestly examine my life and know and be aware of, here's the areas, here's the things, right? We say at Missio, what? We exist to be an authentic community, right? That makes Jesus Christ known so others may come to fully know him. That's what an authentic community is about. It's acknowledging, going, I know It's living an examined life. It's saying, I'm not going to think I'm something more than I am. I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ, but I also know who I am and how I am in process. But the grace of God, the cross, the gospel, it allows me to be honest, authentic about who I am, where I am, and so I can enter into community and do it with grace, do it with humility. And then he says, but lest one of you fails to test your own work, for this reason, then, don't boast. You can boast in yourself alone. And that's kind of a weird contradictory statement when we're talking about boasting in Christ. But he says, for each one will have to bear his own load. Paul is saying in all of this, as you enter in, that the mark of the gospel will be shown with actually how you live in community, in love, expressing itself. Faith expressing itself in love, and here, there, with one another, in all these differences, in all these things. And he comes down again, and it seems like it's this last one where he's like, let one who is taught the word must share all these things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whoever sows, that they also will reap. Paul does this amazing thing. If you're familiar with Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul talks about money without talking about money. And that's what Paul does here as well. He talks about money without talking about money at first. He says, be generous with what you have. Be faithful with what you have. Be good stewards with what God has entrusted to you within your community. And then he applies it and says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will they reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will also reap eternal life. Paul's basically saying that our lives and our actions, it's like agriculture. That God, in his providence, has made it that if I sow strawberry seeds, what am I going to get? Strawberries. Strawberry season, y'all. If I plant wheat seeds, what am I going to get? Wheat. And Paul says our actions and our lives and the gospel working itself in our lives is actually just like the agriculture. He's using a concept that maybe not be real common to us, not to me, but was prevalent in the day. He says, look, I've been presenting to you this whole time in this whole book for 6 chapters. These aren't just random things I'm giving you at the end. What I've been talking to you about is this sowing and this reaping to the flesh or to the Spirit. He says, don't live unexamined lives. And don't live ignorant to the way that God has designed things to work. The gospel is true. It is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, he's saying. But you have to sow in the Spirit. You have to sow into the work of the gospel in your life. And if you do that, you will reap the benefit and the goodness, the life, the freedom, the wholeness of the gospel in your life. But at the same time, if you sow to your sarks, if you sow to that flesh. See, Paul's pointing out to them as he closes this letter that believing in Jesus, on one hand, it is a once and for all thing that does change everything right in that moment. But then it is a progressive process to live it out. If you remember Galatians 2:20, Paul writes and says this. He says, for I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live in the flesh, and I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, if you are a follower of Jesus and you understand the cross, can you understand that this dying and this crucifying, it has to happen? And it's a once and for all, and it's a progressive. I've been crucified, but I also live now in a new way. There's a new creation that expresses itself in faith, through love, within community, for the glory of Christ and for the healing of myself and in the world. I live by faith in this flesh, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Missio, I want to ask you a couple questions for you to consider. As Paul lays out his closing argument, And again, he gives this list of things here for us to consider. I want us just to think honestly for a moment about what are some of the dysmorphias maybe in our own hearts and in our own minds, in our lives? What are the things that are misshapen? Because we've allowed ourselves and our minds to not be marked by the gospel or by the Spirit, but to be more formed and shaped or marked by the world. See, that's ultimately what Galatians is about, is in a sense a warning or a wake-up call. But a loving invitation, a loving warning, a loving wake-up call. And to consider, are we as individuals and as the church, are we marked by the cross, by the gospel, by grace, by love, or are we marked by something else? And our lives being formed and shaped by Jesus and the truth of what he's done, or is it being crowded out, squeezed, pushed by the things of, again, of the world, of culture? See, trusting Jesus, again, I believe it changes everything once and for all. And then again, it's a daily decision. Paul said in the end, he said, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. For our application, I want to ask you two questions. And the first one is the very question that we started as we opened up Galatians. But as you find yourself in this season, would you consider this week, consider today, am I going through the motions of religion right now? Or am I seeking the Christ who heaps love on me and has made me a new creation? Would you consider and remember that when we talk about I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember that it's a God who heaps his love on you. At his expense, at his cost, he's made you a new creation. And are you just going through the motions, or are you seeking to live in vibrant, living relationship with the Christ who gave himself for you? And secondly, in this season, how is God wanting to mark your life with the cross? Is there a way in which you know God is inviting you to allow your life to be more marked, more identified by faith expressing itself through love than by anything else? Maybe a particular relationship, maybe a number of relationships, maybe a certain area of stewardship, maybe whatever it is. But is there a way in which you know God is inviting you to allow your life to be marked by the cross in this season? And I want to challenge you or remind you, encourage you, to, as you think about that area, to think again and remember that the scar of the cross that are Christ's are actually your victory mark. They're your trophy. They're the thing that you get to hold out and say, yeah, that's my freedom. That's my wholeness. And by the grace of God, I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to do anything for it. Jesus did it for me. And so to be willing to say, I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to wrestle with you, God. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to live an unexamined life, but I'm going to examine it. And lean into those areas, God, where I feel you giving me an invitation for my life to be marked more by the Christ in this season. Miss you, I love you, and I'm grateful that we've gotten to journey through Galatians together. I want to pray for us and then invite the team to come up. And before I pray, I'm just going to remind us that on this table this morning, as we worship out, is a little piece of bread. And a little piece of bread represents the body of Christ that has been broken for us. And there's a cup that's filled with juice. And that juice represents the blood of Christ shed. And Jesus said it's the blood of the new covenant that was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And that his body, the body of Christ, again, was physically marked, physically marred, so that ours wouldn't have to be. That he willingly went there out of love. He's the one who loved you and gave himself for you in order that you could experience wholeness and freedom. so you could have victory over all the things in the world, in the culture, internally, externally, that are trying to mark, trying to form, trying to shape. And Christ himself was marked in order that we could be formed and shaped in the love of God, to be restored and set free and made whole again. And so, Lord, this morning, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the God who has loved us and who has sent his Son into the world in order to take on his body, his flesh, the weight and the markings of our sin, of brokenness. And Jesus, we thank you that you came in love, and in love indeed you went, not just through your years of life and not just through your years of ministry, but even in love went to the cross in order that we could be whole, in order that we could be free. God, I thank you for the truth of the true gospel that forms and shapes us in love. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray for an increase and a calling forth of faith, that you would fill us with faith, that we'd be a people who trust in Jesus above everything else, and that faith would work itself out in love within our community, within our homes, within our family, within this broader community, in order that this church, this community would always be an outpost of the new creation kingdom, that we would welcome people in, that we would treat one another gently, graciously, honestly, humbly, for the sake of love, for the sake of our formation into Christ-likeness. Jesus, help us this week to walk in the truth of the victory of the cross, not to be ashamed by it, but to boast in the work that you have done, the love that you have bestowed, that you have lavished on us. God, let us be marked by that, and let us share that with the world. God, thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you for your word. Would it continue to bear fruit in our lives this week, again, as we consider the invitations that you lay before us to be marked by the truth of your gospel and your love. I pray this in Jesus' name.